Get out of the boat. That idea, that theme from last Sunday's sermon has stuck with me over the course of the week. If you weren't here last Sunday morning, you missed a tremendous sermon by Pastor Josh. It was inspiring, it was encouraging, it was motivating. I sat down with Josh and I gave him a little bit of feedback on the sermon, but at a much deeper and profound level, I found myself in situations this past week where those words convicted my heart. Get out of the boat. There were times where I was resting in my comfort zone, and that phrase would come to me. John, seize this opportunity. John, step out to that challenge. Get out of the boat. This morning's message, I'm going to look at the theme, stay in the boat. Now, some of you are going, John, your concussion was back in the spring. What is going on? But I'd like you to say that phrase with me, stay in the boat. Say it with me, stay in the boat. Now, let me explain this before some of you go out of your mind in confusion going, that's not going to look good on our webpage. 1 week, get out of the boat. The next week, stay in the boat. It doesn't really promote confidence in our community and the many people we know listen to our podcasts. Josh was using the boat as he took it out of the story of Jesus walking on the water and Peter going out to greet him. The boat there represents the comfort zone many of us find ourselves in, where we become comfortable in artificial safety and security. And we need to get out of that place and embrace the adventure and embrace all that Christ has for us out on the water of our faith. I'm using the boat today, as we've used it often during our series, to represent what it is to be in the Christian life, where Christ is at the center. In fact, the early Christians in early Christian art, we think of the symbol of a fish, but actually the more prevalent artistic symbol was that of a boat with Jesus in the middle, with Christ at the center. And so today, when I use this phrase, stay in the boat, it means stay right at the heart of the Christian life and the Christian experience, fellowshipping with Christ and with His church. Don't abandon ship. Don't jump ship, but stay in the boat. So yes, this is a message about perseverance, endurance, resilience. Don't quit. Don't jump ship, but it's a message about staying power. Stay in the boat. Staying power. It's what we so need. Yesterday, I lacked staying power. I had good intent. I wanted to get to the Hyde Park Christmas parade. I wanted to see the parade, but in particular, I wanted to see the Byron Community Church float. I got there, finally found a parking spot at the Sherwood Mall, and by the time I got my spot, I was just able to see the backside of Santa Claus leaving, heading west on Gainsborough. I followed along. I went out and I was... They had so many roads closed, but I was able to get on Lawson, and I traveled across Lawson, went up a side street, and then I was just able, by the time I got parked, to catch Santa again, bringing up the rear, and this time I was able to actually see more of his face. I went a bit further, the same thing. I was a bit ahead, but I still only managed to catch Santa Claus. Now, true confession, I have nothing against Santa Claus, but if I wanted to see a guy with chubby cheeks and a white beard and a round belly, I just look in the mirror. I said it, you thought it, right? Okay, let's be honest. That's what you were thinking. Helen, thank you. Helen said she wasn't thinking. She's a very, very spiritual woman, unlike many of you who were laughing at my expense. And then I got out to Hyde Park, and I thought, well, surely I'll be able at least to see the Byron float. Well, they had closed Hyde Park right down. So at that moment, I thought, should I stay or should I go? Those of you who are into pop songs know that was a title of a song years ago. Should I stay or should I go? And I decided to go. So I never did see the float, except, like some of you, seeing it this morning with these pictures. Staying power. Can you imagine if Sir Ferdinand Magellan was like that? Magellan, when he headed out on his classic trip, he had already been to the Spice Islands going east. Now he wanted to go westward down the Atlantic to the southern tip of South America, taking it out through the Pacific Ocean. And so many of the men in his fleet said, we don't have good enough boats. We're not sure if we can do this. And many of them begged Magellan not to go. In fact, one of the ships ended up turning back, returning to dry land. The sailors in that boat weren't willing to stay in the boat. But Magellan kept going on to get to South America, and maybe you know the story. It was incredibly difficult to find a passageway through to the Pacific, but he was persistent. Magellan didn't give up. And to this day, we know that the Straits of Magellan, which are right there at the tip of the of South America, named after Magellan, who was able to be the first man to find a passageway through to the Pacific, and in fact, was the first man who we can say circled the world. Why? Because he didn't give up, he didn't quit, he literally stayed in the boat. In the Christian life, one of the challenges is to stay in the boat. Josh and I were at a meeting the other morning with some pastors, part of the Vision Ministries Network here in London, Ontario. And we were sharing. And one pastor shared about a fellow he had a lot to do with in university, and this young man came to faith, but he's left the Christian life. And this pastor went over with his wife to visit this fellow to try to encourage him. He was in Singapore, and few days of encouragement, thought they were making progress, and then the fellow at the end said, could you pray? Well, that seems to be a very positive sign, but the fellow said, I'd like you to pray that God would take my life so that I don't have to commit suicide, which would devastate my family. That's the level some people can get to when it comes to heartbreak and discouragement. And then a couple of other pastors shared. One of them even shared about his own journey and some of the challenges that he's having. And there's some profound disappointment with God. The kind of disappointment that some of you can relate to. And then finally, one of the fellows, and it seemed so simple, yet it was profound that morning, said, there are so many people who need encouragement. And I'm going on the basis this morning that all of you need encouragement. Maybe you're going, I really need it because I'm quite discouraged. I'm quite disappointed. I'm really not sure if I can go on. I'm really not sure if I can stay in the boat. And maybe you're at the other level going, I'm staying in the boat, but it's kind of like I'm clinging onto the boat. Where's the vibrant faith? Where's the joy? Where is all the things I thought it would be? See, the reality is we all need encouragement to stay in the boat. So this morning, what I'd like to do, we are coming to a conclusion to our Navigating Life Successfully series. We've looked at a lot of resources, a lot of tools that are available to us. Scripture, prayer, our conscience. We've considered what it means to rely on community and others. But this morning, carrying through on what Josh preached last Sunday, we want to look at the role of faith as it relates to navigating life successfully. successfully. And in particular, I want to look at how faith enables and motivates perseverance, staying power, how faith can stimulate you and me to stay in the boat. And one of the things I'd like to do is to key in on how we can ignite the flame of faith that will enable us to carry through on the journey. Now, there's so many places we can go in the Bible to look at the theme of faith. Last week, Josh took us to the Gospels and this great story of Peter walking on water. But this morning, I want to go to Hebrews. And we're going to be looking at Hebrews 10, chapters 11 and 12. We will get out today about 6 o'clock this afternoon. Now, I'm going to key on mainly on Hebrews 10, and then I'm going to look briefly at Hebrews 11, and then it will be Hebrews 12, 1 and 3, that will be the foundation for our Christmas series this season. So this is a two-for-one message. Not only are we finishing our fall series, but we want to introduce where we're going to be going this Christmas season. So if you've got your Bible, I'd ask you to turn to Hebrews chapter 10. Often when people look at faith in Hebrews 11, they go right there, and I think they miss on the right context for us to appreciate what the writer of the Hebrews is saying about faith. So we're going to look at Hebrews chapter 10, 32 to 39, and here's my main idea for this section from Hebrews. Authentic faith is an inner conviction that produces staying power. It's that inner conviction that produces, that stimulates staying power. Now, this first audience that received the epistle to the Hebrews were going through great hardships, trials, and difficulties. They were so tempted to jump ship. In fact, it appears that many of them had done so. And so they were ripe for the kind of teaching that we see here. And as I've stated, this is a faith, a persevering faith, which is this inner conviction that produces, that builds this staying power. Let's look at the verses. I like biographies, likely one of my favorite kinds of literature. Over this last year, I've read a biography on Dietrich Bonhoeffer. I know many of you have read it. Excellent book on this German pastor who resisted Hitler and the Nazi movement. I read a biography on D.L. Moody, one of the great American evangelists of the 1800s. I'm currently reading a biography, the latest one, on Eric Liddell. Have you heard the name Eric Liddell, the champion of fire? This is a book called For the Glory, and it talks about Liddell, that Olympic runner who became a missionary to China. A great book. I'm really enjoying it. But here's a different spin on biography. The writer of the Hebrews is telling these people, here is a good biography for you to consider, and it's your own. Reflect on, think about your faith and be encouraged by it. Think of the past. It's like that rear view mirror approach. Take a look behind and see the example that your faith can be to you right now. Remember, he says, think back to those earlier days. I've estimated that it would be about 15 years prior to the writing of Hebrews. After you had received the light. Now, that's a very interesting way to say these people became believers in Jesus Christ. I'm quite intrigued by it. We, of course, are transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. I particularly like that phrase, you received the light. You remember what Josh said last week? It was another very memorable phrase, that faith is a gift from God that you need to unwrap and use. Faith is a gift from God. When Peter wrote his second epistle, he said that you have been saved because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ, whereby you have received a faith as precious as ours. And the famous phrase in Ephesians 2, we are saved by grace, it's by grace that we are saved through faith, and this is not of yourself. What is the this? It's the salvation through faith. And for some of us, that's maybe a new or a different notion, but always keep in mind that faith is a gift. The mere ability you have to believe is a gift from God. But it's not that we're passive. Our part is we need to unwrap this gift and we need to use it. So it's a very poignant phrase. After you became believers, you received the light, you received faith. And then he goes on and he says, you endured in a great contest full of suffering. You endured, or as it says in translations, you stood firm, you stood your ground. This word contest comes from a Greek word that literally in English means athletics. It's why I sometimes wonder if Paul wrote Hebrews, because we know from other Pauline epistles that Paul, being a very spiritual man, loved sports. I'm convinced that's a biblical principle. You've heard me say that over the years. So this writer of Hebrews is referring very specifically to this contest as an athletic endeavor, one that involved standing firm, enduring in this great contest full of suffering. The picture that I can see is maybe best captured in a current sport, which is football. There's been a lot of football on recently. It's been a great fall season for it. I was reminded by Andrea that the South High School won the city championship, which was a classic victory over the Catholic Central team. And yesterday, Laval beat Calgary in the Vanier Cup. And this afternoon, the Grey Cup, Calgary 24, Ottawa 16. You heard it first here. I can't believe that I'm predicting a Western team is going to win. I'll likely be cheering for Ottawa. We're actually watching that game in our small group. Just in case you're worried, we're having our Bible study first. Then we're having lots of food and then capping it off with football. That seems to me like a very spiritual small group. And I'm sure some of you are envious that you're not in our small group. Having said all of that, the idea here would be like a goal line stand. I've chatted over the years with Mark what it's like being on the defensive line in the trenches where you're trying to prevent the offense from getting into the end zone. And he would say, it is combat. It's like a battle. You're not willing to give an inch. You can't give up an inch. And this is the image we have here in Hebrews. When these men and women were first saved, they had that kind of tenacity. They were involved in that kind of contest, that kind of conflict. They were willing to stand their ground. Sometimes it says you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. This word publicly exposed, those two words come from the Greek word that we literally translate in English, theater. You were made to be a spectacle, publicly exposed to insult and persecution. The writer says, remember that. Remember that you endured that. Remember what you went through. As I was putting this principle into practice the other day, I thought of my final year of high school. And I can remember stepping way out of my comfort zone. We brought in athletes in action to our high school. They played basketball against some of the jocks in our school. We filled the auditorium. It was a great event. We were thrilled, but I received a nickname that stayed with me through high school, and that nickname was JC. I know a couple of the jocks who came up with that nickname. They did not mean it as a compliment. I bore the title of my Savior, Jesus Christ, JC, but I endured. And I see that as a significant milestone in my journey of faith. Just as some of you have been there and can point to those experiences in your life. Not only that, you stood by side with those who were so treated. This idea that when someone stood up for his or her faith, you didn't cower off, you didn't disappear, but you linked arms and said, if you're going to insult him, you're going to insult me. In the lunchroom where somebody takes a shot at a Christian colleague, you're not cowering away. You're standing with them. You're standing with that person. That's the kind of faith they had. And then it says you suffered along with those in prison. Well, we already looked at the word suffered when we looked at Hebrews 4. And this is more than suffering at arm's length. It's you shared in the experience. We believe that these Hebrew Christians literally were going into these prisons and into the jails to offer support and encouragement, food and clothing, at risk to their own lives, being identified with these prisoners who were in prison because of their faith. That's the kind of faith that these men and women had in the past. And then just to totally blow this out of the water, and you joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property. I mean, just to say that you accepted the confiscation of your property would be something. But the word that jumps off the screen to me is that word, you joyfully accepted this. Have you met people who, because of their faith, because of their belief in Jesus, have had property, possessions confiscated, taken away because of their faith in Jesus? How could this be? Well, we're given the first clue here in this last phrase in the verse, because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. So these Hebrew Christians, yeah, it wasn't fun having their confiscations taken away, having their property and possessions stolen from them, but they were joyful because they had possessions that no one could take away from them. They knew they had spiritual blessings that were forever. They believed the words of Jesus when he said, the things of this world are going to fade away, but there are heavenly treasures that will last forever. And this became the core of their faith and hope. Next slide, Kirsten. But now there's a transition. They've been remembering the wonderful example of their own faith. Wow, look what we've been through. Just as we should pause at times and go, remember when I took that step of faith when I was a teenager? Remember when I made that big decision in my 20s? Remember when I stood for Christ in that circumstance, in that situation 10, 15 years ago? But the suffering and the hardship persisted. And it's why the writer says at this point, very poignant phrase, so do not right now, in the midst of the trials you're going through, do not throw away your confidence. Hey, sometimes we'd like to throw away our troubles. We'd like to throw them overboard, wouldn't we? We realize that that's not how life works. Jesus made a promise to us, not one of our favorite promises. In this life, you will have many troubles. So it's not as easy as just saying you're going to throw away your troubles. But here the idea is of someone throwing away his or her confidence, throwing away that important aspect of faith. Even, dare I say, losing it. When I did my sabbatical out in Vancouver, I was excited because I was taking a course with a woman whose father is quite a renowned theologian, and got several of his books and commentaries in my office. He had died a couple of years previous, but his wife was still living, and I knew of her by reputation, that she was a wonderful woman who had done so many great things for Christ. And the daughter, who was the teacher, said to me, oh, John, you're one of the older students. I don't want to take out of that. But she said, my mom's coming in to sit through the class, but she said, I need to warn you. My mom has lost her confidence in Christ. I thought, wow. And she came in and we chatted, and I must admit, I was quite disappointed. Here was this woman who I had heard was just this stalwart for Christ, who because of the trials and difficulties of life had lost her confidence. Maybe even in some cases we see in Hebrews here, someone who has thrown away their confidence. Don't throw it away, because here's the flip side. It will be, that part of faith will be richly rewarded. And so here are the words. You need to persevere. Stay in the boat. Keep on keeping on. So that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what He has promised. For, and here are some words that are quoted, in just a little while, He, that is Jesus, who is coming, will come and not delay. We're going to be thinking about the first coming of Christ next month, but here, as so often in the epistles, we are reminded as we look ahead that Jesus is coming, and He will come without delay. And then these are words, we studied Habakkuk this summer, right out of Habakkuk chapter 2, but my righteous one will live by faith. We're saved by faith, we come to Christ by faith, but we are sustained by, we live by faith. The righteous live by faith. And it says that God takes no pleasure in the one who turns back or shrinks back. Then the last verse in this passage. But we do not belong to those who shrink back and are destroyed, but to those who have faith and are saved. What I find interesting here in Hebrews 10 are three questions get answered. We are invited to take a look at where we have been. And I would suggest to all of us, we need to do that. Periodically, from time to time, we need to give ourselves a little personal testimony of God's goodness and faithfulness and what we've been through in our faith journey. We also see this notion of where we are going. The writer refers to the promises, the coming again of Christ, the possessions that are not going to fade, that will be there forever. It is this eternal perspective that gives us an ability to go on, to live above the circumstances of life. And then finally, I think of this last verse, the question is answered, who are we? Who are we in Christ? Now, I know this is a kind of verse that can cause controversy and great debate and great difficulty, but contextually, it's actually saying something different. What I believe the writer is saying to us is, take a look at who you are. You do not belong to those who shrink back. That's not who you are. You are fundamentally, because of your faith, because of who you are in Christ, you are not one who is going to turn away or shrink back. Reminds me of a day in my teen years when I came home after a very frustrating day at my part-time job. And Dad was sitting in the living room, and I said, Dad, I think I'm going to quit. I remember Dad looking at me, gave me the look, and he just said these words, John, Mackies aren't quitters. That hit me hard. But what he was saying is, that's really not part of who you are, part of your DNA. We don't throw in the towel, we don't quit easily. And what the writer here is saying is, when you're in Christ, the very nature of faith is to persevere. In fact, can I put a little twist on this? Someone said to me the other day, John, are you surprised by how many people crumble because of the challenges and trials and hardships of life and seem to leave faith? I said to a degree, but what surprises me even more are those who endure great hardships, trials, and difficulties in life, and yet remain true to Christ. They stay in the boat. They're not about to jump overboard. They're not about to abandon ship. Logic would say that the person should be disappointed, should be giving up on God, but we are not those who belong to the group that shrink back and are destroyed, but we are among those who have faith and are saved, not only from the penalty of sin, but from sin daily and ultimate salvation that will be in glory. So our first area then in Hebrews 10, where we spent most of our time, is that authentic faith is this inner conviction that produces staying power. Let's look at Hebrews 11, and we're just going to give a very brief overview of these verses. Authentic faith is an inner conviction, but it's also a compelling vision of God and His promises, and these build staying power. I believe in Hebrews 11, contrary to the way it's often taught, that we don't have here a definition of faith as much as we have a description of the kind of faith that perseveres. It fits really well in terms of the context of the whole chapter of chapter 11. So let's look at these verses. We're just going to look at four of them in Hebrews 11. Now, faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. Now, I want to give you very quickly, they're all going to come up on the screen at once, five faith facts. These are five things that I believe emerge from Hebrews 11 and give us this compelling vision that builds staying power. First of all, and this comes from verse 1 and more so in verse 6, faith is certainty that God is, that God exists. And not only that God exists, but He rewards those who seek Him. He is a good God. We sang that God is a good, good Father. Faith, this inner conviction, leads us to this very compelling vision of God. I know some people who have great faith. They're not Christians, but I would argue they have great faith. But it's faith in the wrong thing or the wrong person. You can have faith that a thin piece of ice is going to hold you, but when you go through, you realize that as important as the amount of faith you have is the object of your faith. And we have this kind of compelling vision, this kind of wonderful view of who God is, that He exists and that He is good. A faith is a commitment to God that relies on His promises. Show me faith and a person who has staying power faith, and I will show you a person who has a handle on the promises of God. That God says that He is working things out for the good, that He has a plan, that He has a purpose, that heaven is a real place, that we will experience the blessings of eternal life forever. We rely on His promises. A faith is a confidence in God that receives His approval. Yes, God rewards those who seek Him, and it says that the ancients, those who have come before us, were commended, were approved. They received God's passing grade because of their faith. And I take very literally these words, you cannot please God. You cannot gain His approval without faith. It is a confidence in God that recognizes His power. It's why we read that by His very word, God created the universe. And we have that compelling vision of God whose word is so powerful that we can trust Him, we can depend on Him. Even when the circumstances look difficult, even though we're going through hardships, we rely on, we count on this God of power. And then the final faith fact, which doesn't seem to fit well, but I think it really is a key statement. With faith, what is unseen matters more than the matter we see. Does that make sense? I've had people say to me, seeing is believing. It's a popular phrase, but it's really not what we learn in the New Testament. I've never seen God. I sure have seen evidence of God. I don't believe that we're encouraged to have some kind of blind faith or put your brain in neutral faith, but we have that confidence, that compelling vision, knowing that we can't see God. Has anyone here ever seen heaven? Well, I read a book about somebody who said they went to heaven, but I'm prepared to say that we can't say we've seen heaven. There are many things that we can't say that we've seen, but from a biblical perspective, faith is putting more emphasis on unseen matters more than the matter we see. And it's this kind of faith that is linked to hope. In fact, real faith builds that strong sense of hope. And earlier in Hebrews, the writer has said that this hope is like an anchor to the soul. So show me a person with staying power faith, and I will show you a person with biblical hope. That sense of, we know that the best is yet to come. We know that the promises of God are true, and we have certainty, deep conviction that cannot waver, that cannot be shaken. Down near the Niagara Falls, there are two rivers. There's the Welland River and the Niagara River. The Niagara River empties into the Niagara Falls. When you go on a boat from the Welland River into the Niagara River, you pass a bridge. And to the best of my knowledge, their bridge still has a sign on it. And the sign asks two questions. The first question is, do you have an anchor? The second question is, do you know how to use it? As Christians, we ask the question of one another, do we have an anchor? And the writer of the Hebrews says, you've got faith, and this faith stimulates hope, and hope is an anchor to your soul. Unwrap this gift, use it, and benefit from this authentic faith that gives us this compelling vision of who God is and what He is like. Well, Hebrews 12, we just want to introduce this morning, and this builds us up kind of to where we're going. This is a long point, but a loaded one. So the summary of these three verses would be authentic faith is a robust confidence in God. I love the word robust. I don't drink coffee, but if I drank coffee, I'd want a robust cup of coffee. And I think this notion of robust confidence in God. But notice how we expand on it. It's seen in inspiring examples of biblical heroes of faith. Now, all through chapter 11, we have this record of heroes of faith. And we're going to be in December looking at some heroes of faith who will emerge from the Christmas story. And they inspire us. They motivate us in our faith. And then, of course, there's the empowering example, the one who inspires us in the ultimate sense, the pioneer of our faith, or maybe the best term is the champion of our faith, and that is Jesus who stimulates staying power. Let's just look at the words, Karsten, in Hebrews 12, 1-3. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, where on the earth did we come up with the title Christmas Cloud for our Christmas series? I have never seen or heard of any place that has done a Christmas series called Christmas Cloud. So we will be original here at Byron. Maybe a touch foolish in trying to stretch out this metaphor, but the notion here is this cloud of witnesses. Now, I was taught that it was like you're running the Christian race and there's people in the stands watching, and maybe Abraham gets a charge out of watching over the balcony of heaven and how you're doing. But actually, it's more the idea of a witness is one who shows and tells. And in this case, we have these examples of heroes of faith who, through their stories, show and tell us how faith is significant and how it works. And I will go as far as saying, I believe that for Mary and Joseph, for the shepherds, there was an awareness of the stories of heroes of faith that are recorded for us in Hebrews chapter 11. Call that speculation, but I'm going to call it sanctified speculation. I'm pretty sure I'm on the right track. So we're, over the next few weeks, going to be looking at, next Sunday, the stories of Mary and Joseph. And we're going to be looking at the story of the shepherds. But we're going to see what their stories tell us and what show us about a faith that perseveres. And then we see some dangers, don't we, in this passage that can cause us, as the metaphor shifts, stay in the boat now becomes run the race to the finish. Run the race with perseverance. And the wording here would suggest to us a marathon race. A race that isn't just a quick sprint, but it's kind of a race for a lifetime. So you see some of these things that are dangerous. There are those things that distract us, throw off everything that hinders. And then there's the things that disqualify us. Sin that so easily entangles. You know, in a long race where, in a, maybe a relay race where somebody goes into the wrong lane, and as a result, their team is disqualified. Or of course, somebody takes illegal substances and they are disqualified from the race. So you have the notion of distractions and disqualifications. And then later in verse 3, we see this notion of growing weary and losing heart. So discouragement can be something that is a danger to us in the race. No, we're to run the race with perseverance, with staying power. And it's a race marked out for us. Your race is going to be different than Abraham's, different than Noah's, different than Mary, different than Joseph. But it's a race that's marked out for you. And along the way, we are told to fix our eyes on Jesus, the champion of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Never forget with the Christmas story, you cannot understand Bethlehem unless you go to Calvary. It's not good enough to leave it at a cradle. You need to go to the cross. Earlier in Hebrews, we're told that when Jesus came into the world, he said, Father, you were not satisfied with sacrifices and offerings. I will take on a body and I will do your will. You will never understand why Jesus came the first time until you understand the meaning of the cross. And this Christmas season, especially Christmas Eve and Christmas Day, that's going to be our message to our community, that we focus on Christ, the one who is truly the champion of faith. Not only is he a wonderful example, but it's only through the sacrifice of Christ that's even possible for us to put our faith in God. He truly is a champion. He is a wonderful Savior. So consider him who endured opposition so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. One thing I love about Jesus Christ is he understands your difficulties. He understands your losses. He understands your hardships. He understands your difficulties. But Jesus shows us that as he endured, we can endure. We can persevere. We can stay in the boat. My favorite running story has to do with John Stephen Akwori, who was a marathon runner from Tanzania. He competed in the Olympics in Mexico City in 1968. John was one of the favorites in the race. Many people thought he would win the marathon race. Many people thought, at minimum, he would finish in the top three. Along the route, John Stephen Aquari fell and severely injured his knee. Medics went to him, team coaches went to him, and they said, John, you really should give up running the rest of the race. John Stephen Aquari would have none of it. It took quite a while for them to repair and heavily bandage his knee, but Aquari did not give up. He did not throw in the towel. If you look, you can Google it. Look at the results of the marathon men's race in the Olympic Games in 1968. You will see the winner and those who finished near the top and their times. And then you will see a long gap in time for about an hour after the first place people finished. John Stephen Aquari literally limped across the finish line. You'll see a few fellows with a DNF beside their name. You know what that means? Did not finish. You won't find that with John Stephen Aquari. They say that when he entered the stadium, because you know the marathon race is often run outside of the stadium, the last couple laps in the stadium, people were trying to figure out, who is this guy who's come in like an hour after the race and is running? And when people started whispering and hearing about the story, that's John Stephen Aquari. Here's what, look at him. He's limping. He's having a hard time. And they started to cheer. And they cheered. And they cheered more. And they said there was more cheering for John Stephen Aquari finishing the race than for the guys who finished at the top of the race. What I love most is that reporters went over to John Stephen Aquari and they said, John, why didn't you just quit? There was no way you're going to win that race. You're injured. You're in a lot of pain. And in maybe the most famous words from an Olympic Games, John Stephen Aquari looked at the reporters, he looked at the TV cameras, and he said in a heavy African Tanzanian accent, my country did not send me to the Olympics to start the race. My country sent me to the Olympics to finish the race. God did not save you so that you could start the race and fizzle. God did not save you so that you could start the race and then shrink back. God saved you so that you would finish the race. Stay in the boat, no matter how hard, difficult, no matter what trials you're going through. Say it with me. Stay in the boat. Sometimes you'll need to hear the words, get out of the boat, get out of your comfort zone. When it comes to the Christian life and Christian fellowship, fellowship with Christ and His church, stay in the boat. Let's stand and pray, and then we'll have a final song. Authentic faith perseveres. But that's not to say that life is not full of troubles and hardships and difficulties. But I do believe that in Christ there's a joy that's far beyond the circumstances of life. It's a joy, it's a passion, it's the vibrant part of faith that's available for all of us. Jesus understands. He knows what you're going through. He knows what your family's going through. And He welcomes you to cling tenaciously to your faith. Father, I thank You for the words from Hebrews, and I pray, God, that You will minister to them deep in our souls. God, may someone here today who has never taken the step of faith appreciate that faith is a gift. May even this morning they unwrap the gift and experience the blessings and the benefits of life in Christ. Jesus, thank You for dying on the cross for us. There is no way that we could be made righteous before God without your gift of salvation. Even faith itself is impossible without what you did on the cross. Jesus, you're a wonderful Savior. You are the champion of our faith because not only do you empower us, but you're our great example. You enable us. And Jesus, when we grow weary and when we're ready to lose heart, may we consider the one who endured. And Jesus, I pray this Christmas season that we will give honor and tribute to you. As we look at some of the heroes of the Christmas story, this great cloud of witnesses, may their stories strengthen our faith in you. Jesus, thank you for all you mean to us, for all you are. We will, when we fall, get back on our feet, and we will stand firm in our faith in you, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We're going to sing the song, The Stand. Please stay standing for it.
To declare your Our Father, we declare to you that all we are is yours, and we commit ourselves, Father, as we leave this place this morning to go out and to serve you as you lead us. We thank you, Father, for this opportunity to come together as a faith community, and we pray, Father, that as we leave this place this morning, Father, that your Spirit will prompt us as we stay in the boat, as we persevere in our faith. We know it's only through you that we can do that. We thank you for this place and this time together, and we thank you most of all for Jesus. And it's in his name now that we pray. Amen. Well, thank you for being here with us this morning, for sharing this time. I remind you, if you haven't already signed up for the dinner next week, if you could do that, that will certainly help Anita in her planning. And now, as we close, we'll sing again the doxology as a prayer as we leave this place.
Praise God.